Good morning.
Good morning.
It's good to see everybody here this morning. Let me get this mic turned on for a second. There we go. You know, for many of us, if someone wanted to ask us, you know, what do I need to do to be saved? We would not hesitate one bit in being able to say, well, you need to hear the word, you need to believe, you need to repent, you need to confess, you need to be baptized, and you need to live faithfully thereafter. But oftentimes, we might be able to tell people that, but oftentimes, if we're not careful, we can make it sound so simple that oftentimes we take for granted the great salvation we have in Jesus Christ. And this morning, I want to talk about repentance, and I apologize to you. I spent several hours doing a PowerPoint presentation, and I put it on the thumb drive and left the thumb drive sitting on the table. All right, so my apologies. Having said that, we move forward without. If I were to ask the question, what is repentance? Many people in our culture right now might say something like this. Well, repentance is being sorry. But the Bible tells us that genuine repentance does indeed include sorrow for sin. 2 Corinthians 7 verse 10. But I ask us the question, because I think sometimes we may not take repentance serious enough. Is that all repentance includes? When Paul produces or writes to the Corinthians, he says, the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret. Now, this indicates to me that repentance is far more than just feeling sorry for the things we regret doing. So let's define the word itself. What does the word repentance mean? The Greek word, or the Greek verb that's translated repent, is metanoeo, or metanoeo, okay? Even I have a hard time pronouncing that one. When you get that many vowels together, you kind of go, whoops, how do you say it? Literally, it means afterthought. And it suggests the idea of thinking about a deed after the commission of it. In the case of a sinful action, the idea would be to reflect on the act and a subsequent feeling of sorrow for having committed the sin. Now, repentance involves more than mere sorrow for the wrong act, however, is beyond dispute. It likewise entails a resolve to cease the wrongful conduct, replacing it with godly living. J.H. Thayer commented about the term in the following fashion. He said these words. He said, the change of mind of those who have begun to abhor their errors and misdeeds and have determined to enter upon a better course of life so that it embraces both a recognition of sin and sorrow for it and hearty amendment, the tokens and effects of which are good deeds. And so we need to understand that a part of repentance, yes, is sorrow. But there's much more to it than that. And the key, oftentimes, for us in realizing and thinking about repentance is the change of mind that needs to take place. One of the reasons we are sometimes unsuccessful in our battle against temptation is that we might regret what we've done. We really have not used that regret as a springboard to change how we view that particular sin in our life. What kind of attitudes and self-talk keep us enslaved and coming back repeatedly to the things that we know destroy our soul? If you're saying these things to yourself when it comes to sin, when it comes to temptation in your life, you're saying the wrong things. Well, God expects too much of me. There's no way I can resist. Why try? I'm only human, and no one can really resist this particular sin for long. I sin, but so does everybody else. So it isn't that big a deal, really. Well, I regret that I did that, but I'm probably going to do it again. And that thought no longer bothers me. Don't be too upset about your sins. God will always forgive us, so yielding isn't a big deal. Grace has already covered even the sins you will commit tomorrow. Just say you're sorry and get on with your life. This was a scary one. I will always have time to repent after I sin. This one, unfortunately, is true. Sin is a lot of fun. The second half's not. I resent that God tells me that I can't do that. I like doing that. You see, in contrast to those attitudes, we need to be empowered by the attitudes of victorious souls in the Bible, such as Joseph, Job, and others. And people who are alive today who rise above all the negativity and tap into the strength that God supplies to overwhelmingly overcome evil in their lives. Just think about Joseph, a very young, single, attractive man. He had removed from his heart the desire to sin. And when Potiphar's wife did everything in her power to tempt him, he said, "I'm not going to sin against my God." Job was very serious about avoiding sinful behavior, even to the point that literally he basically described, "Just tear my arm off if I offend anybody." Job 31, verse 21 and 22. Jesus also took it to pretty deep measures. He said, Jesus told people to avoid sin at all costs. If your eye offends you, pluck it out. Now, one of the reasons I regret not having the PowerPoint is right now. Because if I had the PowerPoint, we would be looking at two sides of a screen. Okay? On the, let's just say, okay. On this side, repentance. On this side, regret. And I want to show you the difference in the two. Repentance on this side turns away from past sins. Regret, on the other hand, they feel bad about past sins, but you know, that's about it. Repentance looks to God and how their sin hurts God, and is not content with regret or sorrow. They want to please the Father. Regret, however, on this side, at best, only looks to one's personal advantages, how one's sins have affected one's own life. And yet they're blind to the ripple effects of sins. If you think your sins only affect you, you're sadly mistaken. Repentance is an awareness of guilt. And this awareness of guilt is useful as a springboard to want something better. And it inspires us to change. Guilt is replaced with a refreshed spirit and a fresh start in life. Over here, regret is content to just feel bad for a while. Have a good cry. Talk about how sorry I am. Look for sympathy and company from one's misery. Yet there's really no desire to change. Because I'll probably do it again. Repentance, on the other hand, deeply desires an intimate, fulfilling, healthy relationship with the Heavenly Father. Regret, on the other hand, doesn't want to deal with God. It blocks out thoughts of the judgment to come and eternity. You see any difference? Repentance is looking to the future. Regret is totally focused on today. Repentance moves one to action and spiritual maturity. Regret makes you idle and stagnant. There's no use trying. Repentance looks to God for forgiveness and hope and trusts Him to fill up the empty part in one's heart. Whereas regret wallows in self-pity, feels and talks like a victim for having been made this way. Repentance, on the other hand, blames self and owns up. Regret blames others and circumstances. You remember the example of the Pharisee and the sinner? What the Pharisee? He said, "I'm not like that sinner over there." And what did the sinner do? He couldn't even raise up his eyes to God. He just said, "Forgive me, God. I know I'm a sinner." Who left that place forgiven? The sinner. And lastly, repentance comes up with a plan to avoid sin the next time. It's determined not to let it happen again. Whereas regret, unfortunately, assumes the attitude, "Let's just see what happens. I'll try." But let's think about the fruits of repentance for a moment. A truly repentant person makes no excuses or attempts to justify their sin, but instead honestly views his or her past behavior. Paul, in addressing Timothy, puts it this way. Turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul, in writing to Timothy, tells Timothy, beginning in verse 13, he says, "Even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all." And so the first key for us when it comes to repentance is to realize I'm a sinner. And I need God's forgiveness. You see, a truly repentant person uses themselves as an example of what to do and warns, "Don't do what I did." Turn to Psalm 32, verse 9. Psalm 32, verse 9. The psalmist writes, "Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you." Now, horses aren't dumb. And I question whether mules are dumb. They get that reputation. Also be ornery. But you can't control either one of them, typically, without putting a bit in their mouth. Now, there's some horse whisperers out there that I've watched do some amazing things. But they're one in a million, okay? The average individual is not going to walk up to a horse and get it to do what he wants it to do, or a mule to get it to do what it wants to do, without first putting a halter and then putting on a bridle. The truly repentant person learns from their mistakes and doesn't do the same thing over and over and over again. A truly repentant person makes no complaints about the church or various faithful members in the attempt to minimize their own sin. How many times have you heard someone or even seen someone try to justify their actions, sinful actions, by saying, well, look at brother so-and-so, he's such a hypocrite. Or look at sister so-and-so, she's this or that. Folks, that's not even close to being having a Christian attitude. We're all sinners. We don't need to try and justify our sins by saying, well, look at what so-and-so does. A truly repentant person doesn't attempt to downplay their sin. A truly repentant person doesn't look fondly upon his or her sinful past, but instead acknowledges many are the sorrows of the wicked. Sin is not going to bring joy in our life. It may be fun for a temporary season, but it doesn't last. In other words, when we talk about fruits of repentance, we're talking about fruit that's worthy of repentance. It's fruit in the life of a person which reveals that they now take sin seriously. They seek to avoid it, and they realize how destructive it is, and they determine for the rest of their lives to love and serve God with his or her own, their whole heart. The person who says, oh well, we all sin, has not yet seen the true depth and damage that's caused by sin in their own life. We do all sin. But to use that excuse, because even the Bible says we've all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But to use that as an excuse to continue in sin is very harmful. And so, we need a plan. None of us will ever reach a point in our Christian life that we don't have to flee temptation any longer. Timothy was a very godly man. Yet even he was told to flee. In the scriptures, I find that people who took serving God and avoiding sin seriously were the people who deeply desired to never go back into that sin. And therefore were people who took great pains to resist temptation. Obviously, one of the greatest examples and the most inspiring example is the Apostle Paul, who kept a close eye on his behavior and took avoiding sin as seriously as any great athlete takes exercise and physical preparation for competition. Paul was serious about avoiding sin. Christians are told by Paul to flee from temptation. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, chapter 6, verse 18, 2 Timothy 2, verse 22. And this obviously involves setting up an environment for success by avoiding any associations with the places, circumstances, and people that we know are going to pull us back in or try to pull us back in. Evil companions corrupt good morals, people. I know we are told to be a shining light in this world, but there are certain individuals that we need to stay away from, because they are going to do their best to drag us down into the mire. They have no desire to come out, but they want to take as many of us down as they can. Fleeing temptation is the exact opposite of seeing how close to the line of sin one can get without sinning. We are told to draw near to God, not near to sin's edge. You see, if we're drawing near to God, we're as far away from sin as we can get. And never coming up with an effective plan to avoid sin is the opposite of fleeing. Simply living as I've always lived and just hoping that things will somehow and for no reason go differently this time doesn't work. In Romans 13, verse 14, Paul says, "But put on the Lord Jesus and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts." Now keep in mind, the word provision here means forethought. The idea would include, don't plan to sin and repent later. Don't set yourself up to fail. Be honest when you are flirting with any temptation. And be honest when you're wanting to be tempted. And this one is most important. Get so into Jesus that you invest your efforts and forethought in the direction of strengthening yourself and avoiding temptation rather than flirting in your mind with the things that poison your soul. And lastly, we need to see sin for what it really is. One of the common challenges with any temptation is remove the glitz and the mask on it and see it for what it really, truly is. And the Bible says that sin usually involves pleasure. Hebrews 11, verse 25. But quickly clarifies that whatever pleasure can be found in sin is only temporary. So here are some thoughts I hope will help all of us as we seek to battle temptation. Ask yourself the question, do I really want to create an insatiable appetite for something that will not exist in eternity? Remind yourself, this temptation nailed my Lord to the cross. Many people right now are suffering in eternity because of this temptation. Jude 7. This temptation is ruining people, relationships, marriages, families, and entire cultures. Yielding to this temptation will twist me into someone I do not want to become. And if I keep yielding, I will never grow and mature. I will only become weaker and more selfish. And then lastly, yielding to this temptation is actually preventing me from finding true happiness. This sin is keeping me from authentic and eternal pleasure. I'll be one of the first people to stand here in front of you and tell you that I love what John tells us. I love the hope that he gives us. That God wants every man to come to repentance. That God loves us all and wants us to be saved. But it's our choice. It's our choice. When he tells us that by prayer and repentance, our sins can be forgiven after we become a Christian. We need to take it serious. It's not just some flippant little thing that we do, but it's something that requires effort on our part. What can I do to stay away from that temptation? What can I do to get closer to God? Every one of us in this room, that includes me, struggle every day. And it can be any number of things. But our adversary, the devil, knows exactly which one he can win at most of the time. And that's the one he's going to use. You and I need to find the piece of armor the right instrument of war, whatever it might be that we need to fight against him. And we remember, need to remember, it is a constant battle. Every single day, from the time we wake up till the time we go to bed, Satan is our enemy. Folks, if you're a Christian, remember this. Satan isn't worried about people who aren't Christians. They're already his. He wants to take back as many from God as he can. And that's why he challenged God. Take everything away from Job. Didn't work, did it? Job was faithful to God. You and I must choose each and every day to be faithful to the commitment that we made when we accepted the precious blood of Jesus in baptism, and live each day knowing it's a battle. But because our God is gracious, when we do repent and truly turn away from sin, he will forgive and make us white as snow once again. This morning, if you're struggling with sin, chances are you're the only one that knows. Other than God, of course. But if we can help you, we want to do that. Troy's going to lead us an invitation song. If we can help you in any way this morning, I want you to let it be known as Together We Stand and Sing.